2 Corinthians chapter 13, we've got four verses here this evening to look at, hopefully. I would entitle this Two or Three Witnesses. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 13, verse 1, "This is the third time I am coming to you. In the mouth of two or three witnesses shall every word be established. I told you before and foretell you as if I were present the second time, and being absent now, I write to them which heretofore have sinned, and to all other, that if I come again, I will not spare. Since you seek a proof of Christ speaking in me, which to you word is not weak, but is mighty in you, for though he was crucified through weakness, yet he liveth by the power of God. For we also are weak in him, but we shall live with him by the power of God toward you." Verse number one, this is the third time I am coming to you. You ever heard that little phrase, three's a charm? This is the third time. Now, he said that again. Look at chapter 12, verse 14. Look at it again. "Behold, the third time I am ready to come to you." Why is he emphasizing this so much? This is the third time. Well, he tells you in verse 1. "This is the third time I am coming to you. In the mouth of two or three witnesses shall every word be established." What he's doing here is, he's saying, I've told you this not once. I've told you this not twice. This is the third time I'm telling you this. You know, sometimes in our thick skulls, it takes God a while to get through to us. And so he repeats the same message. You know, I would dare say this, church. I would dare say the messages that we really need are not new messages. We probably just need a reminder of things that we've already heard that maybe we've let slip or haven't put into practice. We don't want to be guilty of those people just want to hear some new thing, you know. There are churches like that. It's just got to be something new. And yet, if the Lord was like school, you know, you got to pass this course before you get the next one, we'd probably be stuck in grade school spiritually. But the Apostle Paul said this is the third time. Now what's he saying? He said, in the mouth of two or three witnesses, let every word be established. He's trying to establish the Word of God in their heart. He just doesn't want them to hear it. He wants them to be established in the present truth. He wants the truth to make a difference in their lives. So he's emphasizing it, not twice, but three times, to establish that truth. And there's a principle in the Bible that with two or three witnesses, then you can be assured that something is right and something is so. And he's playing on that idea here. That I'm giving you this three times. And the third time should be a charm for you. And it ought to sink into you. Now let's go all the way back to the Old Testament. We'll see that in the Bible. Deuteronomy chapter 17. "In the mouth of two or three witnesses shall every word be established." We live in a culture that doesn't believe that. And I'll get to that in just a second. We live in a culture and a day where if somebody tells you their opinion, then it is taken to be gospel. I tell you this, you know, I'd say only believe about half. You know, you say, just believe about half of what you hear. I'd say probably believe about half of what you see. You say, well, half of what I see, yeah, you know how many things can be photoshopped? Well, I saw it. Maybe you didn't see it. Man, I saw a magician cut a woman in half one time. Right? But I really didn't see that. But I was convinced as a child that I saw that. You can't believe everything you see. Well, maybe you saw it in a different light. Maybe you didn't see the whole picture there. And somebody said, well, I saw this, and then they tell it as truth to everybody, and it wasn't so. Or, I heard this. See, that's why God has a different principle than man has. If you can only believe about half what you see, I'd say you probably don't believe hardly anything you hear. Unless God says it. And that's what he's trying to say here. That God's been trying to talk to you. And he didn't say, it wasn't just God saying one thing and twice. He said three times in your life. And you know what the truth is? Most people would rather believe a lie that somebody heard and passed along or that the society believed than believing the truth, even though the truth was emphasized over and over again. Well, God has a pattern. He doesn't just say blindly believe something. Deuteronomy 17, watch this. He says two or three witnesses. Deuteronomy chapter 17, verse number 6. He says this. At the mouth of two witnesses or three witnesses shall he that is worthy of death be put to death. But at the mouth of one witness he shall not be put to death. Don't you think that's amazing? You know, you can go to prison for the rest of your life with no witnesses today. Did you know that? With zero witnesses. You can go to death row on circumstantial evidence. You can. If the circumstantial evidence is big enough, and as long as a jury convicts you of that. It doesn't matter what the facts are, it matters what that jury says. It matters what that judge says. In the Bible, you could not even put somebody to death that one person saw it. You say, why? Because God says there's got to be at least two or three witnesses. That's why. You don't really even have to have another reason. When God says two or three, then, well, one person saw it. Yeah, but if that is your basis, you get one person crossways with another person. And they will be put to death because of the malice of another individual that is a false witness that lied on them. Is that not, they did that to Naboth. They put Naboth to death off of false witnesses that Jezebel set up. God says this, you got to have two or three witnesses. Don't put them to death for any less than that. Verse number 7, and this is what he's going to say. He says, the hands of the witnesses shall be first upon him to put him to death. You know, it's easy to pass judgment on somebody. It's a whole lot different to pull the trigger. Wouldn't that be something, that the people that had to execute the sentence were the witnesses that said they saw him? That probably would cancel out some of that malicious false witnessing. Look at Deuteronomy 19. Two or three witnesses. That's God's pattern. That's God's truth. It's Old Testament, it's New Testament. You know, in the Old Testament, the whole Old Testament can be divided between the law and the prophets. That's two witnesses. The New Testament, Jesus said, he talks about witnessing of himself, but his Father also was a witness to him, was he not? God the Father spoke from heaven as a witness to his own Son. And not only that, the apostles are witness. You know, we've got plenty of witnesses for the resurrection. We've got plenty. We've got over 500 at one time. I mean, we don't have two or three, brother. We've got 500 at one time. And I'm glad we've still got witnesses today that will stand up and give a witness that God's real and Jesus is real and the salvation that's in their heart's real. And I'd say this, you know what, people out there, they don't just need one witness, they need two or three witnesses. That's why it's so important for all of us to be the witness we ought to be. You don't know, you might be that second or third witness that really drives home what God has said to that sinner that needs to hear the truth. In Deuteronomy 19, he says in verse number 15, one witness, watch it, watch the Bible, one witness shall not rise up against a man for any iniquity. Do you see that? Or for any sin, in any sin that he sinneth, at the mouth of two witnesses or at the mouth of three witnesses, shall the matter be established. Then he talks about false witnesses in the next verse. Because God knew that in his core, man is a liar. And man's not just going to lie to get himself out of trouble. He's going to lie to get somebody else in trouble. And so he said, two or three witnesses. You said, well, what about all this crime that goes unpunished? Hey, look, God can settle those scores. I mean, look what he did to Jezebel. I mean, they set up those false witnesses. God can take care of people. He really can. And so you don't have to change the judicial system to take care of people. That's a lack of faith in God in settling things. So that's Old Testament. Look at Matthew chapter 18. I'm going somewhere. Paul's saying, he said, this is the third time. The third time. This is the third witness. God's talked to you over and over about this. Now you better do something about it. Because the context is judgment. There's going to be judgment come when all these witnesses come down if you've not responded to what God said. Now we're out of the Old Testament law under Moses. Now we're in the New Testament. We are what Jesus talks about the church. What does he say? Will he say something different than Moses? No, he won't. Matthew chapter 18, verse number 15. Moreover, if thy brother, Matthew 18:15. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. And if he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more. Watch it. That in the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen man and a publican. You know, that's pretty serious. You know what God just said? If you won't listen to the church, then everybody will look at you as a lost person. That's stiff. And so God is talking to the church of Corinth, not once or twice, but three times. And he expects them in these witnesses to hear. And he says that here about sins even in the church. But there's still two or three there that every word is established. Now, go to 1 Timothy 5. 1 Timothy chapter 5. Two or three witnesses, a pattern all the way through the Bible. And what has happened is that people will not listen to all the witnesses of God in their life. And so they're listening to all these lies and all these fabrications of the world and of people. And instead of having faith, because faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the Word of God, as God witnesses to you, as the Holy Ghost witnesses to you, as the preaching and the Word of God witnesses to your heart, it ought to bring faith in your life. But if you refuse to listen to God's witnesses and you start listening to one here and one there and one of these other people out in the world, then it's going to destroy the faith that God's trying to establish in your heart by what He's saying. And instead of believing His witnesses, most people believe the lies that they hear or they're told or they're on the screens. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, this is the way God has ordained it in the church to be. He says in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 19, against an elder, receive not an what? An accusation. But before two or three witnesses. You see that? And really, it's not just a principle for the elder of the church or a principle for somebody who has a position in the church. It's really a principle throughout the Bible. What if you only believed the bad news about someone if you only had two or three witnesses on it? You know, look, most of us, we would be akin to believe the worst about a situation before we would stop and say, you know, you may have said that. I got to have at least one or two more witnesses or I'm not going to listen. So I'm not trying to just apply this to the position in the church, which is in the Bible. You say, well, what does that mean? I tell you what it means. It means the Me Too movement is not scriptural. Which is, I don't even know if they talk about that anymore. Maybe they do. I don't know. I don't have a presence on social media, so it's hard to talk about somebody that's not there. I'm talking about accusations. Brother James Knox said this a long time ago. He said, you know, Brent, he said, if it's not for the protecting hand of God, every one of us are one accusation away from being ruined. Do you not think enough people hate you and hate God that the devil could find one person to give one accusation to ruin your career or ruin your reputation? Don't you think that would be very easy? Very easy. So what did God say? Two or three witnesses. Well, that would cancel out a lot of craziness in our society. So the next time somebody, well, let me tell you, you got two or three witnesses on that? Well, no, I just want to tell you. You know what? As a pastor, I've had to deal with accusations for all of my ministry. I have. How do you deal with those? Well, I tell you how you don't deal with them. You never deal with them with hearsay. If you say this and you say this, I'm not involved. If I have two witnesses, if I have three witnesses, and the witness doesn't have to be a person. The witness can be a picture, a recording. You understand what I'm saying? But you don't just take somebody's word for stuff. No, that's not scriptural. If you do, you're stupid. You're wrong. Because you would want somebody to give you the benefit of the doubt if somebody just wanted to say something about you. So God says two or three witnesses. You say, well, people get off that way. Let's read the next verse. He said in verse 19, receive not an accusation against an elder about two or three witnesses. Look at verse 20. No, he's not getting off. Look at verse 20. Them that what? Sin, rebuke before who? All that others may fear. God's not letting anybody by. Nobody's trying to cover up for anybody by saying two or three witnesses. Oh, no. It doesn't matter if it's from the pastor or the pastor's kids or the deacon's kids or the richest guy in the church. Nobody's going to cover up any sin. But we're going to have two or three witnesses or we're not going to talk about it. Is that Bible? And again, you would want the same thing afforded to you. And in this lying culture, it's all just, it's a lying culture. Right. We just can't deal with things like the world. People cannot become guilty by accusation. That's not right. That's not just. There are people that have accused this church of being a cult. You can accuse anybody of anything. We've had people accuse somebody, oh, so-and-so wasn't friendly. Well, you got two or three witnesses on that. You understand what I'm saying? We don't jump to conclusions about everything. Check all that at the door. Don't live that way. Here's what I do, guys. This is really what I do. I really do give people the benefit of the doubt, unless I've got it on the rug. And if I got it on the rug, I don't care who you are. Right? Isn't that right? Don't receive an accusation by two or three witnesses, but if the sin is there, rebuke before all that others may fear. By the way, people don't want that either. Yeah. But we don't want to deal in accusation. We're dealing truth. And that's the way God wants our lives to be lived. That's the way He wants. We can't help how they do out there in the world, but we certainly can help how we do things in the church. So, maybe that'll help you with accusations. But really, the intent of this is, if you are supposed to receive, if you've got two or three witnesses, all right. Well, the intent of this is God's given you, listen to me, God's given you two or three witnesses. God has said things to us three times over about something in our hearts or something in our lives. Now think about how God feels when those threefold witnesses are ignored. Go back to our text. He said in 2 Corinthians 13, verse 1, this is the third time I'm coming to you. In the mouth of two or three witnesses shall every word be established. I mean, the question is, how many times does God need to say what He needs to say before I say, I'm guilty? Because, guys, this is really, look, the world is famous for declaring everybody else guilty about accusations. And they don't even need two or three. But you know what we're not famous for? Declaring our own selves guilty when we've got two or three witnesses against our own selves. And they're God's witnesses. God forbid that I should say I'm guilty. But the Bible says in the mouth of two or three witnesses, let every word be established. Look at verse number 2. I told you before. See, he's saying this. He just reiterated. I told you before, foretell you, as if I were present the second time. And being absent now, I write to them which heretofore have sinned, and to all other, that if I come again, I will not spare. Now, what he's talking about, these people that have sinned, and he's afraid they've sinned again. He's talking about these repeat offenders. So if three times is a charm, now he's saying it's like three strikes and you're out kind of thing. Look up at verse 20 of the previous chapter. He's worried about all these sins that we preached about that might still be there. He said in verse 20 of chapter 12, for I fear lest when I come, I shall not find you such as I would, and that I shall be found on you such as you would not, lest there be debates, envyings, wraths, strifes, backbitings, whisperings, swellings, tumults. Unless when I come again, my God will humble me among you, and that I shall bewail many which have sinned already, and have not repented of the uncleanness and fornication and lasciviousness which they have committed. He's saying, these people that are repeating over and over these sins, he says, when I come the third time, I've told you once, I've told you twice, I've told you a third time. And when I come, he says, in verse number 2, I'm not going to spare you. I'm going to lower the boom on you. You know what I'm thankful? God is a God of second chances. And God is a God of third chances. But you know what? You keep whiffing that bat and you're out. In other words, if you just continue to repeat and repeat and do the same things over and over again, and you don't repent of those things, and you don't get right with, I'm not talking about something you're struggling with, and you're trying to get God's help on it, I'm talking about something that God deals with you about, and He deals with you about it over and over again, and you still will not turn from that. At some point, He is not going to spare you in that sin. He's going to bring some judgment in your life. You know, I thought back in my own life. There's a couple years as a young person before I got married that I was away from God. I'm glad I gave my life to the Lord as a teenager. But there was a couple years in there I didn't, and I got to thinking about some things. If God had gave me what I deserve, had given me what I deserved in certain points of my life, it would not have just been bad for the time. It would have been bad continually. And you know what He did? He spared me from some of those. And then there was another time, and He spared me of that. But you know what? You push that button too far, and He's not just going to keep sparing it. There's going to be a reckoning day. And don't think that the grace and the mercy of God is just an allowance to think that you're going to get away with that. Because one of these days He gets put up with it. I've given you witness after witness. I didn't give you what you deserve. But you know what? God gets to a point, I'm tired of this. And I'm going to deal with you. And there will be consequences. And this is what happened. Because many times there are not consequences of some of the things we do. We feel like there's not going to be the next time. And what I'm telling you, there's probably somebody in here, you're on your last time. You hear what I'm saying? God spared it and spared it. Now, I'm not talking about you going to hell. I'm talking about, and he's not talking about them going to hell. He said, I'm not going to spare. I'm going to bring the wood. I'm going to bring the rod. It's like he said, cry loud and spare not and lift it. And look at, just real quickly, Romans chapter 11. When I think about not sparing, about the judgment of God, it's not about hell. He's not taking away anybody's salvation, but the judgment of God in your life because you just kept going on after all the witnesses of God. There will be a reckoning to that. There was in the nation of Israel, and there will be for the church. He said in Revelation or Romans chapter 11, this is all about Israel. God's not done with Israel, but what did God do to Israel? In Romans chapter 11, look at verse 15. The Bible says, for if the casting away of them, that's the Jews, that's the nation of Israel, be the reconciling of the world, what should be the receiving of them but life from the dead? Drop down to verse 18. Boast not against the branches. But if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. What he's saying is, you're Gentiles, and you didn't have a right to have all the blessings of God. You're just involved in this because they were broken off, and God grafted you in, verse 17. Verse 19. Thou wilt say then, the branches were broken off, that I might be grafted in. That's true. The Israel were God's people, well, the church is His people now. They were broken off so that we could be grafted in. Watch verse 20. Well, because of unbelief they were broken off, and thou standest by faith. Look, be not high-minded, but fear. Watch it, verse 21. For if God spared not the natural branches. You see that? That's the Jew. Take heed, lest he also, what's the word? Spare not thee. He's talking to the church. Next verse. Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God. Do you see that? God is good. But brother, He can be severe. And if you don't know that, you don't understand God. And we can all go back in our lives. Man, if He'd have let that be known and judged, I would be finished. And God had mercy on me. Well, just because He didn't judge you at that time don't mean He's not going to judge you later. Don't just let the witnesses keep coming and not do anything about it. And so that's what He's saying to the church of Corinth. He said, when I come again, I will not spare. You know what I think that's like? I think that's like the coming of Jesus. You know, over and over in 2 Corinthians, He talks to them about not being unequally yoked with unbelievers. He's worried about that sin in their life. He's worried about a lot of sins in life. But in chapter 5 of 2 Corinthians, you know what He tells them? He said, look, you know, you're going to appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, whether it be good or bad. That's what He said. So when the Lord comes, oh, He's been gracious to us, hasn't He? But if He were to come tonight, and there's witnesses in your life that He's given, and you've been ignoring that, you're going to have to face Him. You're going to have to meet Him. And you're going to have to give an account of yourself. And I don't think the judgment seat's going to be a party. I just don't. All right, let's finish up back to chapter 13. So three's a charm, but three strikes you out. Well, let's look at verse number 3. He says in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 3, since ye seek a proof of Christ speaking in me, which to you word is not weak, but is mighty in you. For though He was crucified through weakness, yet He liveth by the power of God. For we also are weak in Him, but we shall live with Him by the power of God toward you. Now he's not talking about His personal resurrection. He's talking about what's going to happen toward them. He's talking about the power of God in His life toward the Corinthians people. So what he's saying is, he says, I'm weak. But Jesus was crucified in weakness as well. You remember He said in chapter 10, in verse number 10, He said His bodily presence is weak. Paul was a weak person because he had been persecuted and tormented, and he wasn't some big buff guy when he came to church. He was weak and sickly and hurting and scarred up. But he says, when I come weak, don't forget that Jesus Christ was crucified in weakness and yet he lived by the power of God. And he says, though I've got weakness, the power of God is going to work in my life toward you. You know what? I'm glad. It doesn't matter how weak you are. The power of God can overcome all of your weaknesses. The power of God can overcome your weakness of personality, can overcome your weakness of intellect, it can overcome your weakness of body. When the power of God is working in your life, amen, you can take a track and a little word and God can do something that He could never do through the finest orator, the greatest preacher of personality. And that's what we need with the camp. We need these preachers coming in the power of God and we need the power of God working in us. But we've got to be willing to receive the witness. Power of God is what we need working in our lives. And that's that power of the cross. In weakness He was crucified, but He lived by the power. The cross life is a weak life. It's dying to self. But guys, that's where the power is. None of us will have any more power in our lives as much as we're willing to die to self and become weak in the flesh. Is that not what he said in the previous chapter about that thorn in the flesh? He says, when I am weak, then am I strong. And a lot of times, guys, we're not weak enough to have God use us. We're too strong. And Paul says, when I come, we're going to have a powerful service. The power of God is coming toward you. I've heard old timers say, boy, we want the power of God to fall and we're going to have revival. You know when the power of God falls? You know what the context is? The context is about those two or three witnesses you hadn't been listening to. The context is those sins in your life you've not repented of yet and got rid of. You know what a real Holy Ghost meeting is? A real Holy Ghost meeting is not just running around the church. I've done that before. Amen. I've run around the church before. I'm too dignified to do that now. I've got the flag and run around the church before. Amen. I've got so excited. You know, we're just having a Holy Ghost meeting time. And people shout and pray. You say, well, that's a Holy Ghost meeting. I'll tell you what real power of God is. It's not just when people get excited, it's when people get changed. You understand? When people get changed to conform their life to the witness of what God has said.